We began a new sermon series last Sabbath entitled Going to a Brother. I'll just shorten it a little bit so it'd be easier to put on the system. But it's going to a brother alone. That's the subject matter, obviously, this being part two today. And we haven't even started discussing the matter of going to a brother alone, because before such a thing can be practiced, applied in our lives, first we must seek to have a right and true spirit toward others that is described as a genuine and true thinking in the mind that involves the exercising of God's love toward another. And the motivation that comes from a true spirit, which only comes from God's spirit working in us and through us, must be a product, the fruit, if you will, of God's love actively stirring or motivating our feelings, our care, our concern toward a spiritual brother or sister. And that's, again, just a terminology we use. We understand that it has nothing to do. It just has to do with everyone. Otherwise, what comes out of us is fully selfish in motivation. And that's a good thing to think about. It's either motivated by God's Spirit or it isn't. There's really no in-between. And it's good to put things in that perspective, because the reality is it's one or the other, and it's nothing in between. There's no middle ground in this. There's no gray area in any of this. It is absolute. It is either a matter of a relationship we have with God. We're close to God. God's Spirit's working in us and through us, especially in matters like this, or it's literally coming from self. And if it comes from self, the door's wide open, and not generally for necessarily good things, obviously. So last Sabbath, we concluded, before we were able to get through some of the scriptures that reveal the struggle of the human mind, because it is a struggle. It's a matter of bringing everything into subjection, unity, and oneness with God, and we're tried in those things. And so it's a continual learning process that we go through. And so again, before we had a chance to get through certain scriptures back here in 1 Peter, let's go back there today, because it is a struggle in the human mind. Simply a matter of God's Spirit conveying His love in and through us toward others, yielding to that. And this is basic before we can even begin to consider going to a brother alone, which actually requires a very strong grounding in how or whether one is yielding to God's love living through them in the first place. So let's look at other areas concerning how we're to love others. Again, picking up some of these things from last week and continuing on here. But 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking of some of these matters. Verse 22, let's pick it up here. Again, some of these principles that we started covering at the end of last week's sermon. It says, seeing you have purified your souls. So it's a process we go through. It's something that we do as a matter of a process in our lives. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, it shows that's how it's done. And that's a continuing process. It's not something that's complete ever. It's something we always have to work on. Seeing you have or are purifying is really a better way of expressing this, your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And so again, it's something accomplished here by yielding to God's Spirit, by being close, striving to be close to God, seeking God to live in and through us, unto unfeigned, which is a word meaning not hypocritical, meaning in essence without hypocrisy, obviously, which is simply another way of saying genuine, being genuine. Being genuine is without hypocrisy, is not being hypocritical in how we approach something. It's being genuine, and that fully requires God's help to be that way. Otherwise, it comes from self. There are things that just come out of self. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And so, again, what is the motivation? See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so, again, it isn't something that just happens. God desires there to be something there. It's a matter of something we put into it. It's a matter of being fervent in spirit. But that you love one another with a pure heart. And so that's what God's concerned about. He's concerned with what comes out of us, what is inside of us. And is it a pure heart? Is it something that is truly yielded to God? And that's reflected then in what comes out of us. Indeed, that's what God desires to see. He's concerned about what's inside the heart, what's inside the mind, the inner self, if you will, and the change, the transformation that's taking place. So again, this word here for pure heart is a word that just means unbiased, without prejudice, not critical, not looking down on someone. It can't be that to be a pure heart. It must, you know, a pure heart has to be unbiased, without prejudice, not critical, not looking down on others. Those are just human tendencies. And sometimes it's hard for people to realize that's really what they're doing. It's really hard. It's really difficult to see our own heart and mind. And candidly, we really can't very well without God's help. God has to show us those things because we deceive ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things, it says, and desperately wicked. And indeed it is by nature. And even though we are being transformed, there is still that's inside of us sometimes that we don't see until we come to certain tests and trials in life that bring it to the surface so we can more clearly see it. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, in other words, being begotten of God's Spirit, that's what it's talking about here, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. These things are stated in different ways, in different times, in different places here in Scripture, but all saying basically the same thing. It's talking here about being born again, being begotten. And we realize that that's a matter of God's Spirit. Again, not of corruptible seed, not of that which has to do with mankind, but of incorruptible, showing indeed it comes from God by the Word of God. It's the truth. It's the Word. It's God's Word. It's His being, His mind that's conveyed to us. And we're able to drink in of that. And it becomes more and more a part of us the more we come in oneness and unity with God. Verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. Shows a temporary state of mankind and the way we are. And that's a healthy thing to see in others. To realize we're all in this together. Mankind, we don't live that long. Our life is here. It can be gone in a moment. There are no guarantees in life. Things that can happen so quickly out here in the freeways, the highways, when you travel. You think of all the deaths in a year that happen year by year by year. High thousands, 30,000 plus, nearly 40,000. Sometimes there have been more in certain years. That's incredible to think about that. How many people just die on the freeways? So, again, all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. It's about God. It's about God's word, God's way of life. And that's what's to live on. It's that unity and oneness that we're going to hear a lot more about at the feast. And this is the word which by the good news is preached to you. And so again, here always the good news of that which is right, and righteous, just, and pure that comes from God. He is not in this world of and by itself. The source is God. And our desire then for that to be in our lives. Chapter 2, going on. Verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice. It's just a word that means all that's bad in our life. All evil ways. And all guile. Again, a word just meaning deceit and craftiness. Because a human mind can be very crafty in how it deals with people. How it interacts with people, sometimes a little conniving, sometimes because there is that which just, it's a matter of like a controlling, a matter of desire to control things, to be in control, and we want others to fall into that control. We want things, in other words, we want a certain outcome, and that outcome happens to be our way. And the human mind, it's very difficult for us to see that in ourselves, but that's the way we function as human beings oftentimes. And so there are things that people get to be very crafty in, if you will, in how to try to manipulate others and work with others. And it's talking about these things in the context of getting rid of evil ways and all guile, all deceit, all craftiness and hypocrisies. I love this word here because, as I mentioned last Sabbath, this word here means play acting. play acting. It's not genuine. It's not real. It's not the truth. And what's coming out of us, or an individual in this case, is not the truth. It's play acting. And I've seen so much of this in God's church through Philadelphia and into Laodicea, and how in the church we can play this way of life, almost as it were, go through the motions, and yet when we're away on our own or back together at a family, back in the home, or back in the car, going home from services. all of a sudden, the atmosphere changes. I used to ride with some people when I first came in the church and caught a ride with them. It was about 100 miles away to go to services. And it was an education. how the family lived, how they thought about people. And And a lot of times it was this expression we used to have in the church about roast minister, you know. It wasn't a matter of being excited about what they were hearing and sharing what they were hearing or moved by what they were hearing. It was finding fault with what was being said. Anyway, verse 2, as newborn babes, understanding always, no matter how long we're in this human flesh, no matter whether there are new people coming along, it's easier for us if someone's just coming along in the last few years, but if we've been in for a long time, it's still hard for us to grasp this concept of how we're to see ourselves as well before God. We aren't even born yet. We aren't even born into God's family yet. We're the kingdom of God in embryo. We're begotten of God's Spirit, but we're not born yet. But sometimes we get this sense about ourselves that we're doing pretty good, that we're fairly mature, and think, no, the more you learn about God, if you truly learn about God's way, the more you realize you don't know and you don't have yet. And we need so much more. We truly do. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If it be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious or the Lord is good. And that's God's desire, to taste of his way of life, to prove it to ourselves, to see that when we do things his way, that there are blessings in it. And we should be able to make a contrast there with our way and learn. Hopefully we learn. Sometimes it takes us a long time to learn some of these things, doesn't it? It's a lifelong process. That our way doesn't, we've tasted of that. And sometimes we have to taste a lot of it until it becomes repulsive to us. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Going on to chapter 3 now. A lot said here in the book of Peter about relationships, about how we should be genuine, how we should be true. There are things that Peter experienced early on before the Holy Spirit was poured out, where he saw some things in himself that were shocking to him. And those things, there are certain things in life sometimes that just stay with you, like Paul. And what helped to stir up a spirit of humility always in his life, and a willingness to go through a lot of suffering to do his job as an apostle to the Gentiles, because he had gone against the church. He had fought against God. He fought directly against Jesus Christ. He fought against those whom God had called and put some to death, put Stephen to death. He was there giving approval to kill Stephen when Stephen was killed. And so these things undoubtedly stayed with him. And there are certain things that's a healthy thing. That's a good thing. I oftentimes think about Paul and what he has gone through in the sense of hardships and trials and difficulties, because sometimes for us, if we were in the same kind of situation, people would begin to think, well, I must be doing something wrong, or this must not really be the truth, because all these things happening to me. You know, shipwrecked, stoned, something must be wrong with me here at a big time. You know, it wasn't. And he didn't have that attitude and spirit. God gave him a spirit of understanding. This was a part of how people have always received God's way of life, and it hasn't been good. And so he has received the brunt end of it. So sometimes, though, when we go through trials, we think about ourselves. We begin to turn inward if we're not careful and think, woe is me. And Paul never did that. He's a good example of never turning inward, never feeling woe is me. On the contrary, those are the very things that stirred him up more, that gave him greater determination. Verse 8, 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. There is, of all things, this is it. This sums up so much of our life, period. This unity, the need for unity, the need for oneness with God, because this is what it's all about. Being at one with God, the Spirit of God, the mind of God, the being of God, the love of God. Thinking, everything being brought into subjection, unity and oneness with God. This is what it's all about, because this is what we have to go through to learn and to grow in, to be transformed into that one mind. Atonement, being at one with God. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion, word meaning being sympathetic one to another, being able to feel for others, being able to not be so quick to judge, and understanding we're all in this together, we're all a family, and we all go through different things at different times. There should be that spirit, that attitude. And if we're lacking in it, we have to go before God and ask us, help us to put ourselves in. You know, I think we all find this through time. The more you really find out about an individual, find out about people, what made them, who they are, what they went through in their life that has made them the way, because we all have our own little battles, our own uniqueness that sometimes rubs others the wrong way. We all have those things in human life. We have those things that make our weaknesses are the things that others see oftentimes. And the more you get to know someone to understand how they became who they are, it's a good thing to be able to feel then understanding where they come from, just as much as we should hope that they would understand us or seek to understand us and seek to get to know us and not be so quick to find fault and judge. Having compassion, being sympathetic, in other words, one to another, love as brethren, be pitiful, a word that means just compassionate. Some of these in the Old King James language doesn't mean the same to us today as other words. It just means being tenderhearted, compassionate. Again, this matter of not being quick to judge should be a tenderness about it in our spirit, in our heart, in our mind. Compassion, being able to have compassion toward others. Sometimes it's very difficult for us as human beings. If we can have compassion, then we can extend mercy. Be courteous. This word simply means humble-minded. That's always needed because if we lift ourselves up, then we tend to judge more harshly. Whenever you judge someone harshly, always remember that the very likely what's taking place in a lot of instances is that we're not being humble-minded. We're allowing self to be lifted up a little bit in our thinking, and it's easier than to be judgmental. And we can't be that way because being humble-minded realizes it's a realization here, I've got problems. Who am I to judge? Especially if we understand what God says. Who are we to judge His servants? Who are we to judge those whom He's called? Who are we to judge His children, those who have been begotten by Him? On the contrary, that isn't our job, it's His. It's Him and His sons. And we're there for a different purpose. And it isn't to judge. If you understand what I'm saying, in the sense of a family. Now, within the church, within government, there are situations that are sometimes you have to be a part of that process. And on the lectures we had on the EMC, the ministry, some of those things are very well lined out in the sense of what our responsibilities are and what they should not be. Anyway, going on here. So humble-minded toward one another, not rendering evil for evil. If we feel that something's been done in a wrong way toward us, not responding in the same way, because that's just human nature. Human nature is to respond back exactly the same way we feel that something's been done to us. That's just human nature. It's an automatic response of selfishness. That's just the way we are. You know, someone gets upset at you, someone raises their voice at you, and after a while you find yourself you're doing the same thing because it's just your human nature. And the more you know someone and know those little things, it's easier to come out. It just becomes almost automatic in life. That's whether it be in marriage, children, parents, friends, whatever it is, if you're together a lot and things that come up, this is too often what happens. Shouldn't be the case. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, in other words, abuse or insult. You know, if someone's hurting and they throw something out at you, words in the form of daggers, you know, that hurt, and you've been hurt by something that someone else says, so often the natural, normal human nature is to do exactly the same thing, to get back, to whatever. That's insanity, but that's what we do as human beings. There's a self-protection type of thing, mechanism of selfishness in the human mind. It says, but contrariwise, a blessing, genuine blessing, by a right response, by how we respond, not fake, not put on. Sometimes it's just a matter of zipping them the lips shut and maybe having to go away and then coming back in better control. Because if you're not in control, there's no sense in discussing a matter or even engaging in the matter. You have to get yourself first in unity and oneness with God in a right spirit. Otherwise, what's going to come out of you is just selfish human nature, and it's going to be exactly what God says here, don't do. So again, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, abuse for abuse, or insult for insult, but contrariwise, a blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, or, you know, that's what we should do. That's how we should live, that you should inherit a blessing. You know, to inherit a blessing, we've got to be a blessing. We've got to, that means letting God live in and through us, not to let selfishness, because we know what that is. Verse 10, for he who will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. That's how you're able to do it. You can't do it by other means. There's a way that these things happen in life to produce fruit and blessings in your life. And so if you love life, what life? Our life, it's God's life, the way of life that God says we're to live toward each other. If we love that life, then there's a certain way to live. And to see good days, it says, let him refrain his tongue from evil. So there's a lot said here. How, you know, boggles my mind when you think about some of these things, but how can someone, if they're angry, if they're upset with an individual and they start spewing out their hurt, their frustration on another individual, and if you don't respond in kind, how long can you just keep doing that to someone who just takes it? How long can you just keep, is there something there that can help begin to defuse the situation because of a right response? And if it doesn't, then that individual is just, whether they're in or out of the church, they've got some things to take care of in their life. They're unhappy, they're going to be unhappy if they keep doing that. But if you don't respond in like manner and in kind, and you take it and you just let them do it and maybe say, I'm sorry you feel this way, but I know we can't communicate right now this way. And if you have to excuse yourself, you excuse yourself, and maybe you come back at another time when they're a little calmer. But for yourself not to get worked up, that's a tall order. We don't generally respond that well to situations like that. We really don't. That's not generally the rule of thumb. But that's what we should strive for. And that's what we should repent of if we've done it wrong and ask God for help to make it right. And then go back to the individual to seek to make it right. You know, it isn't enough just to go before God and say, Father, forgive me. I've done it again. Now you have a responsibility to go to the individual to make it right, to seek to make it right, to talk it out, to apologize, to whatever it takes. You know, I shouldn't have, even if they're the ones that came at you, it doesn't matter. If you reacted in kind, you're wrong. You know? So if you love life and want to see good days, then it says, refrain your tongue from evil. Pretty simple formula. Not so simple to employ. And your lips, they speak no guile. I like this Greek word here. It's a word that means deceit and stealth. Stealth. You know, sometimes you think about certain words, about how human nature is, and that your lips don't speak any stealth. there's a lot in there. There's a lot said in the sense of how our human nature is sometimes and how we kind of work our way in there. And, you know, there are people who turn things around on others. You know, someone comes at you and after a while, there's this argument takes place. And after a while, the one individual that really is at fault, they have totally turned it around. And they've got the other person feeling badly that it really was their fault. You know, that happens too often in marriage and marriage life. I've counseled so many people in times past where these kinds of things happen, where all of a sudden it's turned around and the other person, you know, it's like makes your head spin. How'd this happen? You know, but it's this controlling thing. And sometimes it's done in a very deceitful, stealthy kind of manner. Verse 11, let him eschew evil. It just means to turn away from it. That's what we're talking about. Sometimes you just have to turn away from it. If you can't deal with it there, if you can't respond properly, then excuse yourself, whatever. Say, I'm sorry, this isn't, I'm not going to get caught up in this. I'm not going to, because I may say the wrong thing and I don't want to do that. And just excuse yourself and then come back at another time. And do good. Let him seek peace. You have to work for peace. Peace doesn't just happen in human life. On the contrary, war, battle, that's what's normal with human nature. That's the normal way we respond because of selfish human nature. We're going to read some other scriptures here in a moment that say exactly that, you know. And so the point being is you've got to seek peace. You've got to want peace. And there are things you have to do. They're not just words. To seek peace means there's something you're going to have to do to find it. That means there's going to be some work involved in it. You know, if you seek after treasure, you don't just stumble across it one day. Oh, treasure. You know, people who go out looking in the ocean floor for wrecked ships, there are people who spend a lifetime looking for a particular ship or a particular wreckage. And you know, when they find it, the work that went into it, it doesn't just happen. as a whole. You go after. I think of some of these crazy shows on TV now about gold in the Yukon or wherever it is. And what's this one I saw the other day? They're chopping out ice and going down in the Bering Sea. Bering Sea, I think it is. They're looking for gold on the floor in the Bering Sea, and they only have a certain amount of time as a whole they can do it. Now they're chopping ice to it to get down there. And you think, well, anyway, there's a lot of work involved. You know, if that's what you want, if that's what excites you, and the price you pay for it. Anyway, seek peace. You put a lot of work into it. And pursue it. Pursue it. You know, if you think about pursuing something, I think of running. I think of running after something. If you're chasing after something, it takes some energy to run. And that's what we had to put into it. We had to put effort, work, energy into making change and responding the way God wants us to and yielding to this process. Verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers." So sometimes we can deceive ourselves and think we're righteous, and yet our relationships don't reflect that. And so we want to make sure that our relationships reflect that, that we're pursuing peace, seeking to be of one mind, doing these things. And then God's going to be with us and help us in our battles and so forth. Otherwise, there are times He's just not going to do it. But the face of the Eternal, or the Lord, is against those who do, and it's a word that means practice here, who practice evil, who just let things happen and don't make a change, and just continually let a relationship go down the toilet without striving to make a change. You know, it doesn't mean trying to change the other person. It means changing self and how we respond to those things in life. And that takes work, doesn't it? Let's turn over to James chapter 4. And you notice we still haven't gotten to going to a brother alone? James chapter 4. We could have a lot more sermons on this before we ever got to going to a brother alone. Because there's a right way of doing it and a wrong way of doing it, and as a whole, it's done wrong in life. Because these things aren't being practiced or are part of our life. First, they have to be here first before we ever, ever, ever consider going to a brother alone. James chapter 4. Now, all the elders, this is going to be very familiar. Because we just went through this in an elders meeting. As a matter of fact, every year, as a whole, we have gone through these verses in elders' meetings. Shows you their importance. If God is stressing that to the ministry year by year by year, these verses, there's great purpose and great reason why He is. And we all need to understand that and grasp that of what God is telling us here about how to live and how our lives should be and what we do and how we do it. Let's notice here, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Matter of fact, I think I'll back up a few verses here because I didn't put them here, but since I mentioned something earlier here, an earlier part of the sermon about part of this, I do want to take a quick gander at this. I'm going to back up a few verses because I didn't put this in my notes. Verse 1. Where do wars and fighting among you come from? Wars. Now this is not talking to the world. This is not talking to why wars exist in the world, and yet there's the same spirit there in human life. This is talking to the church. This is talking to God's people. And James is addressing the church, and he says, where are these wars? He's calling it what it is. You know, disputes and fighting. When we don't get along, if there are times when individuals, whether it be, it can be in a marriage, it can be in a family, between individuals, children, parents, whatever, it doesn't matter. Or in the church, you know, the larger congregations have been through time, the more people have gotten to know each other, especially if they've known each other a long time. We're in a situation and worldwide where people have known each other in some cases for a few generations, not generations, but a few decades, you know. 10, 20, 30 years in congregations before everything fell apart. And people got to know each other very well in a lot of cases. They almost too well sometimes. But there is no such thing as knowing someone too well if it's done God's way. That's where the joy and the fullness of life comes from. But sometimes, if human nature's in the way, which is what happened, because it talks about the love of many waxing cold and all the things that happen, this is what James is addressing here. When these things do occur, where do wars and fighting among you come from? Brawling, fighting. Don't they come from your own lust that war in your members? Do we know where such things come from? If there is a battle going on, it takes more than one to battle. And if you want to go up and bang your head against the wall and take off your shoes and kick against the wall and, you know, beat yourself up, that's one thing. We don't tend to do that as human beings. But to beat someone else up, we get pretty good at it if we're not careful. And we're being told here, do you not know where it comes from? It comes from your own desires, your own something that is in a perverted way pleasing. That's what the word even means here. It's a word that has to do with pleasures. That war in your members, it's something we want. In other words, the problem is so often in life is there's an end to something that we want, and we want it our way. Why can't you see my way? We want our way, and we don't even care about seeing somebody else's way. There's no communication in it whatsoever. It's just, and so as human beings, this is what happens when things don't go well. So verse 2 says, you lust and have not, you kill. Pretty strong forward here, what it's saying. It's not really that word, but has to do with envy and so forth. But it gets the point across too when it's translated here. You lust and have not, you kill, you envy and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. So it's talking here about a wrong approach and why conflict can happen, does happen. It does. It's just a way of human life as a whole. And when we come into God's church, then God says, no, there's a different way. Here's the good news. Here's how life is meant to be. This is where peace comes from. I'm taking you to Jerusalem. I desire to give to you peace, but it comes in a certain way, only one way, His way. And so we want to be of that same mind and do things the way God says to do them, because that's where the peace is. And so He's showing us here, in essence, that there's that which is in the human mind and the human heart that isn't, it's selfish. It doesn't care first about others. It cares first about self, protecting self, putting self in a good light. On and on it goes. There's just no end to it. And that's what has to be transformed. That's what has to be changed. That nature. Verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You know, sometimes we can pray about things in our life, and here we've had conflict with someone else. It's just been ongoing, and it's never fully resolved, and it's just kind of out there. And God says, you pray, you ask, but you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. In other words, we want things from God, but we don't want to do things the way God says to do it. You adulterers and adulteresses. So God calls things what they are. If it isn't in unity with Him, then there's something else we want in life, and to God, that's spiritual adultery. It is idolatry. Spiritual idolatry, adultery, same thing. It's wanting a different way, which if we want a different way and it's not God's way, it's God likens it to something human beings can understand, adultery. You're wanting to practice and do something else that is not right. Do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's an enemy to God? In other words, so if we want to do it the way the world does it, the way the world, and we don't change, if we do it just the way everybody's always done it for centuries and centuries, and what good is it? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You know, it gets very strong. You know, God, it's one thing I love about things like this when God explains some things to us. It just, He doesn't beat around the bush. It is what it is. It is reality. It is the truth. And the truth can smack you in the face. And sometimes the truth needs to smack us in the face. You know, that's what needs to happen sometimes in life. Now, we're getting to the scriptures that we look at and have looked at year after year for the ministry, because this is speaking of a spirit and a mindset that we need to grasp in a very powerful way. It says here, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit, which is a matter of the mind, the spirit, what we are inside the mind, that's what it's talking about. It's what is in the deepest recesses of your mind, your motivation, that attitude, the thoughts and thinking that is ours, that identify us. It says here, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts toward envy? Powerful what it says here. And it really takes God's help to see this in our own human nature and what the real battles are. Because this is what it is. This is where the battle is. This is where the war is. It truly is. It's in our mind. It's in the mind. And that's what we have to fight in order to bring it into subjection to God's way, yieldedness to God, if you will, yielded to God. Do you think the Scripture says in vain, the spirit, the mind, the thoughts, the attitudes, and so forth that dwell in us, lust, and this is, it just means in Greek here, to deeply desires, longs for, craves to or toward envy? And how we look at others. Envy, jealousy, desire, lust for power, something that someone else, isn't that what happened from the very beginning? Look at what happened in the very beginning. It is that spirit that's in mankind. God's allowed that spirit to exist in human beings so we can see how ugly it is. We have to come to loathe it and realize that's everything the opposite of peace that brings peace that God is leading us to. We have to experience it so that we can properly judge and discern and understand this can't be, this can't exist, this is the harm it causes. And it's a desire that we have that's deep inside of us that desires in a wrong way. Envy, jealousy, is so easily able to be jealous of others, envious of others, what others have, what we think. We want things our way, having to do with, again, lust for power, desire, recognition, authority over others. That's why this controlling thing comes into human life. It's just a natural instinct that people have. Why? So things go our way. We want things to go our way. We want what we want. We're not so concerned about what others want, but we are very concerned about what we want. And sometimes we believe that everything we want is right. Especially when we come in the church and we get baptized, we believe that our desires and our wants are right and just. And God shows us so often through time here, no, they're not. Verse 6, but He gives more grace. Wherefore He says, you know, God constantly gives us grace, abundant grace, and sometimes takes time for us to really come to grasp and see that, because grace has to do with patience, mercy, all the things, forgiveness, all the things here that are part of a process here that God pours out upon us as He calls us, knowing what we are, but having a desire that we be in His family, and this transformation that has to take place. So we go through a lot to get where we have to go. He gives more grace, wherefore He says, God resists the proud. And this word resist here means to literally in the Greek, to set oneself against, as in battle. Wherefore God resists. Now there's a battle going on. And God wants us, desires us as He draws us, as He calls us. It's in us, it's in our life. And there are certain things then that God lets us experience on our own, and through His Spirit we're able to grasp and comprehend things if we're yielded to the process, so we can be brought to repentance. It's an amazing process when you think about how God works with us, because the world, nothing changes. People don't change. They become worse. They become more professional in how they do things that aren't good. That's why you look back at the time before the flood, it was really, really bad in ways we can't even begin to comprehend, because of the spirit, the mind, and human beings, and how they were. And so, again here, it says, God resists the proud. So, again here, it's a matter of understanding here that if we're going to be lifted up with pride, and especially if it's in God's church, we're going to hit a brick wall, because God's going to see to it that we do. Because He wants us to get rid of pride. He wants us to understand how much pride hurts. And so there are things we learn, and wish we could learn it quickly as human beings, but as a whole, we don't tend to learn it quickly. We go through a long process, and at certain phases in our life, at certain periods of growth in our life, we come to see pride, what it is. This desire we have of raising up self, of being seen, self being seen, and or whatever it is. You think, oh, I don't have that desire. Well, just said beforehand, the Spirit deeply desires, longs for, craves this spirit here that has to do with envy, jealousy, recognition, if you will, or power, authority over others, this ability to control situations in life so we can get our way, because that's really what it comes down to. Because we know that our way's right. Generally, we pretty much feel that way. That's why we talk about people have opinions. We all have opinions. And what are those opinions? Well, it's based on what I believe is right. And generally, we think our way is right. All you have to do is watch a little bit of TV, and you see this all the time. I'm so sick of it. You know, it's this quarterback mentality. Quarterback, I guess. It's like, Monday night? Used to have, I don't know if they still have it or not. I don't watch football. But anyway, they'd have what they call a quarterback, Monday night quarterbacks. These sports figures get on there, these people who've been out there, maybe themselves quarterbacks or professional players, and they're up here, these sports people talking about what they should have done, could have done, would have done, all these things, you know, to win the game, and what somebody shouldn't have done, made wrong mistake. Because you know why? Because they're right. If only they were out there playing, and that's what it's all about. Because everybody believes that they have the right answers. I mean, and if you can understand that attitude, that mentality, that carries through in society. Look at what's happened here. You know, you talk about politicians and Republican and Democrat now, and conventions and people talking about everything that's said and done, how it's done, and you go through different stations and you see these divergent opinions about things, but everybody as a whole knows exactly how it should be done, what was done wrong, how it should have been done better, what they should have done at the convention, what they shouldn't have done, where they made their mistakes, where they did something right, and blah, 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 blah. But that's where that's us as human beings. That's the way we are. It's like looking in a mirror, if only we could see it. This is what we are. We believe. We don't just think it. We believe we're right about pretty much everything we think. We really do. And that's what God's working on. To change us, to get rid of their areas, because just so much of it's just totally wrong. And he's helping to change and transform the mind so that we can be right, because it's in unity and oneness with him. And those things have to do with how we live toward each other. It has to do with the way of life. That's what's so important. And then the other things will fall into place. And so God resists the proud, battles against, war, goes to war against, because he wants to bring us through this. And we're not going to win fighting God. And people don't. And there are people who, to the point, I think of individuals who leave at different times. Every year I've been in God's church, people have left God's church. Every year, without exception. And you think of this process that goes on, and it's always pride. It's always been pride. Pride is the core of it all, because they can't see themselves. They don't understand their own mind and what James has just addressed in the previous verses. They don't see that. They don't believe that. They believe something else. And so they fight against God. And in time, hopefully that can be broken, because they're not going to win. And for a lot of people, it's just going to be a great resurrection when finally they realize they lived a life and they just died. And God had mercy upon them and gave them another life to live. Now will you listen? This is what you did to your life. Look. You know? Anyway. And so again here, God resists the proud but gives grace, mercy, favor, intervention, power, more of his spirit. Isn't that what we desire? More of his spirit in our life, more of that power in our life to see things more clearly, to change, to grow, favor and mercy from him. And so God gives more grace, it says, to the humble. And so how important is humility? Right toward the very end here, what has God given? That's what he's showing us in a very powerful way, the importance of humility. That's what we've experienced the last 3.5 years, that we better be living now in our lives in this final day. It's itchy, isn't it? The sackcloth itches. And you've got to be willing to wear it. You've got to be willing to... look at those sacks back there. They're coffee bean sacks. That's when I think of sackcloth, I think of those things. Those old, what we used to call them, gunny sacks? Is that what they were called? Not the nice cotton ones that held flour. These are the ones, those don't itch. These itch. Okay. Those things itch. I just think about putting a head, you know, cutting out the top there, putting, you know, a head there and two arms on the side, stick your hands out through it and wearing it next to your body. And it doesn't feel good. And neither does humility. And why? Because it goes against the grain of selfish human nature to take the brunt end of things. When someone's throwing something at you, when a mate, when a child, when a parent, when a close friend, whatever it might be in the body of Christ, someone anywhere, and they're throwing things at you and you take it and it can itch like mad, but you better take it because that's God's way, and not respond in kind. Because if you do, you're not doing anything. Where's God in the picture? He's not. And what are we learning? Nothing. There's got to be change. And where does change start? Starts with you. Starts with you. That's where change starts. And that's what God is doing. In the beginning here with 144,000, that's where the change has started. And now for the rest who get to go into a new age, that's where it's taking place. Those who are called into the church of God, that's where change begins. But in each person that's drawn and called, that's where it starts. And we've got to yield to that process to make the change. And it always has to do with relationships. That's what's spiritual. That's what I hope people are really starting to see far more powerfully right now, is what is spiritual. Because when we first come into the church, and especially at this time, more than any other age because of technology, because of the books that are out there, and you can read it on the internet, you can read it on your iPad, you can read it on whatever it is you have, your what are some of these things? What are these little reader things? Kindles, all these tablets out there anymore, all these things, they're electronic, and you can download them, you can be connected to the internet, and you can start reading, and then if you want to stay up all night, I've heard of people that have read things, and you know, I don't read that fast. I'm talking about reading a whole book in a day and a half, whatever it is. It's not me. I'll read it. I'm not that fast. But you think, amazing. And then listen to sermon after sermon after sermon. And after a while, people can get into this concept of thinking, because they've gotten all this knowledge all at one time, and you feel so full of knowledge, and you are. But no experience yet, no understanding of it yet. Not really. Not until you live it and practice it, that's where you begin to learn the understanding. But in the beginning, it's just a lot of knowledge, and people begin to think that's what's spiritual. Knowledge is not spiritual at all. And I truly hope that everyone's able to see that in a very powerful way. You know, all who are new especially, those who've been around for a long time, hopefully everyone knows that already. But for those in the last 4 years here to see that and understand that, it's just knowledge. It's what you live that determines whether something is spiritual or not. And that's going to be in your relationships. That's why I love 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about if you have all knowledge, if you have, it even talks about more than that. This is the love chapter. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, we refer to it as love chapter because it's God's love. And it's agape being spoken of here, the words that you see that are translated as charity here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, you know, and have not charity. It doesn't matter how good you are, you know, and what you say and so forth, and how much knowledge just pours out. And if you don't have charity, you're just a bunch of noise. You know, that's a good way of saying it. It's just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, after a while, have you ever heard someone just hit on a cymbal without any music around? It's just a aggravating noise. And that's what people can be, even in God's church when they come along, if they're not careful. You can just be a big aggravating noise if you're not careful. And that's harder to love. Be careful. You know, it's not to be heard for all that you know all of a sudden. That's why I try to remind people all the time, you're disciples. And disciple means student. And a student is wise to listen and not speak so much. Otherwise, it's this tinkling cymbal thing. It just makes a lot of aggravating noise. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, even that is not spiritual, God says. But obviously that can't happen because the other has to be there for that to happen, that kind of faith. But it says, I'm nothing. It's showing here the importance of God's love, agape. And although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and don't have agape, it doesn't profit me anything. It doesn't profit a thing. So again, this thing about all knowledge. So
So we have all knowledge. Don't let it go to your head.
It's supposed to be in there, but it's just knowledge. You don't really have anything yet until it's in your life, until your mind is in unity with it and you're actually living it. And therein is the task and the dilemma of human life. Because we don't tend to understand what is truly spiritual. It's in your relationships to every other human being, in or out of the church. It's how you speak. It's how you think toward them. On and on it goes. That's what's spiritual. Whether it's something, it comes from God's Spirit, motivated by God's Spirit, and how we respond and how we think toward them, or whether it's just a old self coming out. An old self isn't so good. Kind of wear, need to wear those old-fashioned nose, those little things on the, when people used to hang out their clothes. Maybe some people still do as a whole, and still using dryers and these clothespins. You just put it on your nose because, anyway. Human nature stinks. So going back here to James, this matter of being humble, of a humble spirit, that's why we look at this in the ministry, because especially as we grow in God's church, or as we live in God's church, hopefully we're growing as we're living in God's church, in the body. We're growing. That's the objective. And there's a process we go through here. And sometimes, if we're not careful, within even the church, when opportunity is given to us, we become a part of the ministry here, we have to be very careful that it doesn't go to our heads as a human being, and that we have a humble spirit and don't get lifted up with pride. Because you see, that's been my experience in God's church. I've lived through a period of time, especially in Laodicea, where I've seen the Spirit so powerfully so that I've grown to loathe and hate it because it's so wrong. And we just address something here where God says he's an enemy to that if it's there. He fights against it. He goes to war against it. And so it shows how bad that is. So we've got to really loathe and hate pride. And the place to begin hating it first is in ourselves, not in others. See? Because people can hate the pride in others while they're trying to get it all themselves. You know, that's what the world is. That's what happens a lot in the world in politics. Anyway, sick world. Because human nature is sick. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. The word submit here means to subject, to put, place under. In other words, in order, in a matter of being order, in a matter of order, or a matter to obey, to place under, in a sense of authority, government, God's government, yielding to God, God's way. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist. To stand against, oppose, is what it means here, the devil. Because there's two ways of life out there. There's the one that, that's one of the things I really loved about Mr. Armstrong. There are people who never really got it. He talked about two ways, good and evil, the two trees. It's so simple. There's nothing in between. The reality is it's either good or it's evil. But people want to kind of live this middle ground. And two trees. And on it goes. Give way, as he talked to world leaders, and a get way. Very simply put, there's a give way and the get way. And that's something that world leaders understood. They understood that. There are different films they showed at different times, and some of these things he would say to them. I remember a couple of faces, especially, that I see in my mind when I think about that. And they had a communication there that was very understood about peoples and nations and so forth, and why the problems are there because of this. So there's a give way and a get way. And the reality is there's God's way and there's Satan's way. That's what it is. And what happened in the very beginning? It's so important that we grasp that very powerfully so. What happened from the beginning is what's been happening ever since. The saying of pride and how pride comes about and what kind of a spirit that is. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And if you don't, he won't, as I told the ministers this year. If you don't, he won't. If you don't resist him, if you don't resist that spirit of pride, he's there. He's got a
He's got something that he's going to use in your life when he broadcasts. So we've got to flee. We've got to flee the very things we're discussing here that are wrong in our life and seek, pursue the right way. And we haven't gotten to our speaking to our brother alone yet, have we? Going to our brother alone yet? Because this must be there. This mind, this spirit, this thinking needs to be there as much as humanly possible in this human life in a relationship with God and crying out to God for help that it be done the right way. So it goes on to say here, draw near to God. That's what we have to do then. And especially going to a brother alone. But in everything in life here, this is what we have to do. We have to draw near to God. What does that mean? Is it just going to happen? Or is there something you have to do before you ever go into something? So often it's a matter of prayer first. Before you ever go into a battle, you better have prayer there. Before you ever go into serving God in a particular matter, God had better be there. If you just go out and do it on your own, you're just doing it on your own. But if you're asking God for wisdom, for help, for guidance, for help of His Spirit to lead God directly, be with you, and that you know what you're going into, and you're praying about it, and He's helping you to see as you discuss things back and forth the right way, He'll give you the help then, because you're seeking to do the right thing. He actually give you the help to do the right thing. He'll give you more of His help. It doesn't mean you're going to do things perfectly, but you start learning to do it and become perfected as time goes on. It becomes more and more a part of your own mind. That's what's awesome about this. Our minds actually become transformed more and more and becomes more part of us. We'll never be perfect, but we grow in it. Something we yield ourselves to and grow more in. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you, because that's His desire. He wants to help. He wants to give us answers and things that we can't see and can't grasp and don't comprehend. He wants to give us those things. He wants to give us the answers through the experiences we go through, because this is the way we learn them. Powerfully so. It says, cleanse your hands, sinners. It's always good to understand. That's what we are as human beings. If we're left to ourselves, that's why we draw near to God, because we realize and understand selfishness of human nature is going to end up, it's going to end in sin. Saying something, thinking something in a wrong way that we're just going to have to repent of, you know. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. I've heard ministers explain this, that basically we're not double-minded, you know, and to be double-minded is just, you're just so far off the wall if you're double-minded, and this is such a bad, but we're double-minded. Paul talked about that. We have a spirit in the inner man that Paul spoke of, and that's what we should desire to do it God's way, but we also have, and always will have, this human nature, a mind that's being transformed. We're not there until we're there. And that means your body's going to change. You're no longer going to be in a physical body, but you have to grow in this body. And the mind has to be transformed and changed. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. So on a spiritual plane, there are things that we just have to see in ourselves oftentimes. Ask God for help to see it. And it's not something you rejoice in. That's what it's talking about here in essence. You don't rejoice if you really see human nature, your own human nature, it's not something you rejoice in, and the more you despise and loathe it, the more you will fight against it, the more you'll actually cry out to God for help that it doesn't come out, because you want to do it the right way. Your joy to heaviness. In other words, sober-minded concerning self here, that's what it's talking about here, in order to better serve others. And that's what really what this life is all about. It's not about self being served, but human nature always wants self to be served, self to be taken care of, self to be pampered. We want things to go our way, and we get into battles because we want it to go our way. We want the argument to go our way because we know what's best. If you just get in line with my thinking here, we'd get along. You know, that's why we think as human beings so often. What's wrong with you? Isn't that clear? Anyway, it's amazing how the human mind thinks. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and that's what it's all about. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. This is the only way to be lifted up. And God is lifting us up. The more we grow in God's church, the more He lifts us up until we're in His family, in Elohim. And what an awesome thing to understand where God's taking us. Now to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're still not going to a brother alone yet in this sermon. To drive the point home even more so.
that we can't even discuss it. We can't even go there until we are focused upon these other things, more so in our life, really focused upon them and understand the weightier matters of the law candidly and what it's all about. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I think about that. I think I know that I do too often in my life. Because God's Spirit wants to perform a certain thing within us. God's desire is to give us even more of His Spirit. But sometimes, because of our human nature, it's like we're fighting against it even. And we do. That's way of sin, or the wrong thinking, the wrong mind, or giving into temptations. But we have to keep at the battle and continually go before God and ask for forgiveness. And as time goes on, it becomes more refined. We grow, we change, we become more at one with God. It's a continual growing thing. If we're fighting the fight, but we've got to fight it all the time. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. You know, we can't just ignore things. I think of all the people who've responded since the last many sermons we've had over time here, especially talking about what happened in the previous year coming up to May 27th and this coasting factor. It's helped a lot of new people to see this thing of a lukewarm spirit, a Laodicean spirit, and how dangerous that is. And even people who've been around for a long time slip back into it and realize that they had started doing some of that too much so in their life. It's a dangerous thing. And so it's always good to be reminded of that, of the danger of that, of a Laodicean, lukewarm spirit, that can't be what it is in our life. We've got to have a sense of urgency. When I think of that word, I think of Mr. Armstrong all the time, a sense of urgency. He always had a sense of urgency. It was always stirred up in him. He had this, when he preached, that's what he had, a sense of urgency. It didn't matter what the timing was, what was happening in the world. It was constant, and it was a driving force, and God blessed him mightily with that. And that's what we should strive for. So it says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath. Sometimes we think, well, we don't have any bitterness. Well, when the timing is right, sometimes you have some bitterness. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot. Depends on the other people around you and what comes out of them sometimes. Do we have any bitterness? Does something come out of us that's a little bitter at times in our thinking towards someone and at someone? You know, to have a forgiving spirit all the time, it's just not normal to be like Stephen was, who emulated what Christ did. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. You get caught up in something. Can we have that kind of an attitude towards someone else? Father, forgive them because they've gotten caught up in this and they don't know what they're doing. They really don't see it. That's what it's saying. That's what we're saying when that happens. We realize that someone's gotten caught up in something. And a lot of times, especially now, especially this year, especially now, this world is so stirred up out there. And where do you think they want to be stirred up toward, the spirit world that's out there? Where do you think they want to make anything go wrong where they can? It's with you first. It's not about some of these nations out here first of all. That's not their first target. You are. It's always been that way. And there's a lot of power there in a spirit world. Truly is. And so we have to realize the battles are out there. And so sometimes if you can just catch yourself and say, they don't know what they've gotten caught up in. They don't realize what's hitting them. That's what's brought in, pushing their buttons. You know, which sometimes we are able to do that, push people's buttons. But anyway, because of what we believe in, sometimes if we don't even do it right, even that's even worse, you know. And so anyway, it's always looking at self is what I'm talking about here. Looking, seeing ourselves, first of all, but the ability to look at others and realize what they're stirred up about something against you, to be able to say, Father, forgive them, to have that attitude. They don't know what they're caught up in. They don't know what they're doing. You can't just do that in a fake way. It's got to be because you understand it, because you believe it, because you see it, that they're caught up in something and they're stirred up. And sometimes people get so stirred up in a matter, they don't realize what's hitting them. Someone who's gotten weak, even in the church, let alone outside, it really happens outside, but even more so in the church, sometimes we don't realize what's hit us. And let all bitterness and wrath, a word here that means indignation, in the sense of justifying oneself for perceived injustices. That's so often how we think in human life. That's not just, anyway. And thereby becoming scornful and judgmental sometimes. That's how our human nature works. And anger and clamor, a word that means outcries in the sense of being outspoken about things we perceive are not fair or unjust, being vocal about where we disagree in something, that clamoring that we get caught into if we're not careful, and evil speaking, because one thing leads to another. They just all kind of work together sometimes. It's a spirit. So evil speaking, especially about others, putting others in a bad light. You know, family, especially if it's in the church, what I've seen 40 years plus is what should family always do? Come to each other's rescue. Protect each other. Really, that's the way we should be, first of all, toward each other, even if it's coming at you from a family member or your desire should be to help them. Be patient with them. Love them. Don't get caught up in it. Want to work things out. Family should want to work things out to make things right, and that's the way we should be. And not tearing each other down or letting someone else tear somebody down or get caught up with that. You know, here one brother comes along and talks to another brother, and nowadays it's so easy. You can do it on cell phones. You can do it on iPads. You can do it anywhere. And they start sharing a story here, and all of a sudden, they said that to you. They did that to you, and you're sharing something, and all of a sudden then this person here gets upset with another individual in the church, and then they might pass along, and what's so dangerous about that? What gets passed along is never the same story. And frankly, what was told the person in the first place wasn't the true and sound and balanced and just and righteous story in the first place, or they wouldn't have been doing it in the first place, you know, and that spirit and that attitude. And then after a while, someone else gets mad at another brother in the church. So those things are so damning, if you will. They're wrong. They're so evil. And yet, I have seen this decade after decade after decade in God's church. And it's what we've got to fight against. We are a family, a spiritual family. And we need there to be there to support and to help each other and to help each other through things like this. This gets into the going to brother alone. Sometimes it's good to say, I don't want to hear that. I'm sorry, but that's not good. It's not right. I don't want to hear what you're saying because you're putting someone in the wrong light and you're pulling me into something here, and I don't want to feel wrong towards someone else. It's not right that I should be brought into something that is none of my business in the first place. It's something you need to work out in your life. But this happens. I'm telling you about things that happen every day in God's church. I don't hear about everything that happens, but I hear enough to know, and I know it happens every day. I just hear of some things when they get to be so big and out of control, or problems, and different ministers in different areas are working with different situations and seeking counsel, seeking advice how to deal with a matter between people. And it's just a thing of human nature. That's what we've got to fight against. And so it says here, and let evil speaking, all these things, it says, be put away from you with all malice, with everything that's evil and bad. Put it all away. And be kind one to another. That's a tall order. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. See, that's the big mistake in people going to each other alone. Because too often I've seen it where people aren't kind to each other. There are times when we see people kind of enjoy going to someone else alone. Because they want to change them. And how could you do this? How could you be that way? How could you have... And the other person is so righteous when they're coming to them. They're glowing with pride. And be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. If that's already there, if that's the attitude and spirit, wow. Hey, that'll come across. If it's genuine and it's true, someone knows because you're tender-hearted, there's a spirit that's going to be evident to someone else. They may not jump up and down for joy right away. And maybe in some cases they never will. But that's in their court, isn't it? But if you're doing things the right way, it's so much easier to receive if it's done this way. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, not judgmental. It's the opposite here of being judgmental or righteous and self-righteous. You know, I have so many situations in times past where I've seen these things done. Too often, the person going to someone else is really righteous. And it really comes across. And it really hurts the other person instead of helping them, because the other person knows they're coming to them and they're very righteous in the way they're coming to them. Anyway. And sometimes it's going to be perceived that way even when you do it the right way. So you have to understand that too. There's the truth is the truth. Ephesians chapter 5. Well, I forgot to read the last part of that. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. If we understand how God's worked with us, it does a lot in how you work with others and how you deal with others. The more you understand that, the more you grasp that and see that. Anyway, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. We want to be of the same mind and unity and oneness to do it God's way. And walk in agape. And you can't do that without God's help. You can't do that without God's Spirit. To exercise things in a right way, to do it the way God says to do it, we have to go to God first and ask for that help. And then be very much on top of our own human nature at the moment it's needed to live this love. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering. And I love these verses. And a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That says it all. To really love others as a whole, you have to sacrifice. To love others when it's really needed. See, because otherwise, that which comes easy, which is more like brotherly love, that which just comes normal because someone's kind to you, you're kind back. But it's in times of disagreement. It's in times of strife or something stirred up or whatever it is that's happened when you need to sacrifice. That's when the sacrifice is needed. And really, what you're sacrificing as a whole is yourself, your selfishness, your own desire, your own want, your own way of resolving. You want your way. And so you have to sacrifice your way in order to give to someone else, to help someone else. You have to be willing to sacrifice. It's kind of like wearing that sackcloth. To be of a humble spirit, you have to be willing to take whatever comes your way. That means you're going to be sacrificing here because it's itchy. It doesn't feel good. You're going to have to do something that doesn't feel good. It's going to kind of rub the wrong way, but you've got to do it in order to help someone, in order to love someone, in order to give to them. So by digesting what we have covered, which takes a lifetime to really digest it, it's something you constantly digest in your life. We hear sermons like this year after year. We hear some parts of some of these verses from time to time. We go through them. James chapter 4 here. We've gone through the ministry every year, and occasionally sometimes they may come out in a sermon like they have today about this, the difference between pride and humility. It's to understand here how God works with us, the importance of being of a humble spirit. And so again, by digesting what we've covered, one can then begin to learn, just barely begin to learn, and then apply the true basics of going to a brother alone in spirit and in truth. Matthew 18. We're finally approaching it. Matthew 18. And verse 15. You ready? Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. There's some key words here that are so important. Because generally people don't do this. It's not done this way. It's usually discussed with others. And then maybe someone will go to someone else alone. And if your brother shall hear you, you have gained your brother. So again here, there is a word here that should tell us that there's more to the context of the instruction and not just a seemingly simple matter that we just go out and perform according to our interpretation. In the King James, this verse starts out with the word moreover, which would mean that there is more that should be considered before getting to the point in the context. Some translations of this word are the words but, therefore, now, and in all these, something else comes before this that must be discern, judged in the context is what it means. So if you started out by saying, but if your brother shall trespass against you, or even better yet, therefore, if your brother shall trespass against you, there's some more to the story here. It isn't just a matter of coming to this verse, because this is what people seemingly have done so often. They just go to this verse and read the last part of it, not realizing, now, wait a minute. It says, now, if your brother shall trespass. What do you mean now, therefore, but? You know, when those are in a sentence like that, what went ahead of it? But, therefore. What was said beforehand? And that's what's important to understand here. There are things said beforehand here that we must understand what God is telling us before we ever go on with the rest of the verse. But it seems like my experience has been in God's church that so often when people use this terminology of going to your brother alone, this is what they look at. They just go do it. Go to your brother alone if he's trespassing against you. Oh, he's trespassing against me and he's sinned against me and he's done this or he's done that. And, you know, there's more to the story. Verse 14. This just goes on and on. It says, even so. Good marker. Greek means in this way. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Ah, more to the story. Something I need to think about and pray about. So we can't just go to the previous, in this case here, even this one here. Even so, in this way, there's still more to the story. You've got to go farther back. That's what's so good about reading some of these things sometimes. If you look at the words and what God is saying here, he's even telling you, you better get the rest of the story then about what it means about one of these little ones should perish. Don't just start even here. Even so, or in this way. In what way? Go farther back. See what's being said. So again, we can't just go to a previous verse, but much farther back in order to be certain of a complete context of what's being said here. Let's go all the way back to verse 1. Verse 1. At the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Where does this come from? Well, that's what we've been spending a lot of time discussing. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It comes from selfish human nature. That's what it came from. It came from their selfish human nature, because this is just pretty normal. If you were in this situation, this is what you would have discussed. If you had experienced the things they had experienced, this would come up. It came up because it's normal human nature. You think, oh, I wouldn't do that. Yes, you would. Before baptism, maybe even after baptism. but definitely here, same environment, some of the same things being taught that Jesus that they were hearing. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you again. James 4, verse 5. Do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts toward envy? That's what this is. Who is going to be first in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2. It's this desire and human nature sometimes we don't even recognize we have. That's why some things can test us and try us. And one thing that I have found that tries and tests people in the church is to our spirit because, well, it's ordinations. It's always been that way. Deacons to deaconess to elder to pastor to preaching elder to evangelist. And it happens. It's happened throughout the whole gamut where people are tried in those things. Through Philadelphia, on into Laodicea, even till now, because it's about human nature and it's about how people perceive things. And so God allows some of these things to exist for a purpose and a reason to teach us. Because you know what? You know what? The most awesome thing of all is that we're all called to a royal priesthood by God. We're begotten of God's Spirit. But we can get caught up in this thing of position or place or ordination. And that begins to cloud our true understanding of what is important in the first place. And even what God does and how He works with us within the body and where He places us in the body. But sometimes, because of the way the human mind thinks, these things pull some of these things out and bring them to the surface so that we can see things in us that we otherwise couldn't see. Because when it's all said and done, ordination doesn't amount to a hill of beans. We're all striving for to become Elohim, to be in God's family. We are called into a royal priesthood where God's Spirit is to live in each and every one of us, to create something inside of us, in us, that isn't there, but He's creating it. And that's the weightier matter of it all. Because I know a lot of elders and a lot of ministers who won't even be in the millennium. So what good did it do them? Because that's not what it's about. And yet people can get caught up in that. And then they have to begin working with envy and jealousy. Why are they ordained? Favoritism. That's got to be the answer. Because I should have been. It's favoritism. Or something else. But it's out there. It exists. I've had to deal with it. In PKG. And visit with people and talk to people about it. Because it's things that happen. Some who deal with perhaps feeling they should be an evangelist. Or a senior elder. Or an elder. Or whatever. Think, you're missing the mark and you don't understand. And whatever you have isn't what you really need. Anyway, but we learn through this process. If we could only understand how God molds and fashions us and see it in the scheme of things of how God works with us in life, we would be far more astute spiritually. And God helps us to grow in that. And through time, we do grow in that. But whether we are or aren't is not what it's about. It's what we learn through the process. It's what is being created in us, molded and fashioned in us. It truly is. Because God's going to place us in different places in the body as it pleases Him regardless. And it doesn't take ordination to go there. It takes God Almighty, who does the molding and fashioning, the creating. He does it. He truly does. And if you've been around for a long time, you have seen this in the church. You know what? We used to, before we'd ever ordain someone an elder in God's church, every time without exception, we'd sit down with them for a time and talk to them. If it be a husband and wife team, if it just be a man at that time by himself and his wife wasn't there, we'd always sit down with them and tell them, your life is about to change. And what you're going to experience is going to be a little painful. Because there are going to be people who are going to act differently now toward you because of your ordination. Even some of your closest friends. It's going to change. Sad we have to do that in God's church. We had to do it in Philadelphia. We had to do it in Laodicea. But do you understand and see this what's there? It's this James thing again, James chapter 4. It's there because it brings things out inside of us that, and sadly, so often in times past, people didn't learn from what was inside of them when it came to the surface. But would to God they had. But it's always been the case. And sometimes people that had some of their best friends, they were no longer their friends. I saw that again and again and again. I've experienced it myself again and again and again. Just because of it happening. Because of something that happens in the human mind and things that people are having their own battles with. And I understand that, but it can be a painful experience. It truly is. And so, sure enough, everyone I've ever ordained in those situations and talked to them about those things, that's exactly what happened in their life. Instantaneously. Instantly. You know why it happens sometimes? Because people know each other so well, especially if they're close friends. The other person knows in their mind they shouldn't have been ordained. I should have been. And that's the battle. If anyone should have been ordained, I know too much about them. Not knowing how God works, God worked with weak human beings. Sure, we're going to have weaknesses and problems. Every one of us does in church. Every one of us has battles. But it's by God's choosing and by God's calling and by God's design and by God's purpose that he does what he does. It's not that someone else is better than someone else, but that's so often how the human mind works. And so the disciples, who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It goes back to the same spirit. Verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now we all know this story. But to understand it, to live it, is another thing. And said, verily I say unto you, except you be or become converted and become as a little child or as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, God's family. Because that's the big picture. It's about God's family. And it's about an attitude of mind that we have to have along the entire journey, but that we don't always have the entire journey. Because we don't see ourselves that way. It's hard to spiritually see ourselves that way. It really is. As with part one of this series, this is actually stating in another manner, but with the same spirit, that there are things of great importance for one to understand before they can ever begin verse 15 here of going to a brother alone. We have to understand. We must understand God's purpose and his motivation, his will in a matter. See, God's motivation is a matter of understanding God's will. It's like, it's what is his motivation, his will in the lives of those whom he has created or is creating, if you will, and continues to create. So there are matters about God's will which is motivated by his love. God's will is always motivated by his love. That's why we have discussed some of the things we have recently, talking about the ability to see that what God does, his motivation is love toward us. And we've talked about his love toward us and what we've gone through. And if we can see that and understand that, that's a beautiful thing. He does what is best for us, indeed. And that's his entire motivation. That is his will, things about what he's doing with us in our lives. And we have to focus upon those and seek to apply those things in our life as well toward others before we ever go to a brother alone. In other words, seek God's will, his motivation, his love toward others, what he's doing, what it's all about. It's about becoming a part of God's family, that we all be able to attain to that. Verse 4, therefore, whoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, have you ever seen that expression where you just, it's hard to put this on through the system here with people just listening, but if you take your hand and take it over the top of your head and just go from front to back, you know, in other words, it goes over the top of their head, you know. That's what happened here. It just... There was nothing there. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. They didn't grasp it. They had no idea what this was all about. They didn't have God's Spirit in them yet. And even with God's Spirit, sometimes it's, you know, it goes right by. We don't get it. They're nice sounding words, become as a little child, you know, but to live it, to understand it, is a whole different matter, to apply it to your life. Therefore, it's about humility again, this matter between the difference, James again, and from the beginning of time with what happened to Lucifer, it's this age-old thing, the difference between humility and pride, lifting up self or humbling oneself as a little child, an attitude. The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven because it's about humility. It's not about position and place. That's not what's important. And that's what he's explaining here. And so that isn't the answer they really wanted. They were wanting to know who of us will be greatest or in who, among us, you know, the Messiah, obviously that's there. But what was the one question asked by one early, later on there, one of the mothers? And can you put one on one side and one on your other side, you know? And who were they? Some other people out here that you felt were deserving of that, or your own children? Where'd that come from? Anyway.
so human nature is human nature, and it's always there, always a battle. So again, if you humble yourself as a little child, the same is greatest, because that's what it's about. It's about humility to become a part of the God family. And the God family will never lift themselves up. The God family will never seek to have something of someone else's. It's foreign to the mind. It's foreign to the thinking. That's not what it's about. It's about sharing in what God does, and that's where the fullness of life comes from, the excitement of life, the richness of life. That's what stirs a person up. That's what should be exciting in life. That's what's exciting to the faithful angels. They've been fulfilled in essence in their lives through that faithfulness. They become more convicted of that through time even. That's what's awesome to understand, that they have become more convicted through time by everything they've seen and experienced, that their choices have always been that, to do what God gives them, because that's where their richness of life comes from. They love it. They enjoy that. That's what fills them. They've made that choice. They hold to that choice. It is who they are. That's an awesome thing to understand about spirit beings, those who have remained faithful. And that's what we have to come to understand and come into unity with, that the fullness and richness of life is about sharing in whatever God gives, wherever He places us in the body. And it's not about position. It's not about place. It's not about envy. It's not about jealousy. We're all in the family. It would be like children in a family if they all get along. let's go on. Those analogies just break down because of human nature. But anyway, I think, oh, it doesn't always work, does it? Anyway. So before anything of value can come out of us, out of the human mind, that will benefit the kingdom of God, God's church, God's people, then this attitude must first prevail: humility. And so this is always the big test in going to a brother alone, because if this isn't there, it's not going to work. My experience and watching this happen in the church is that most of the time it's caused greater problems and greater hurt and pain and suffering, because this wasn't there. Humility, care, concern, compassion, mercy, because those other things can't be there. Love, patience, compassion, empathy, sympathy, all the things we need to have in life to feel for someone else and what they're going through, to know what they're going to go through when you bring out something and discuss something with them, all the natural tendencies you know are going to be there with human nature to defend itself, to whatever it might be that you're going to come up against, and to be ready for all those things on a spiritual plane, but it has to be one of humility. And how you come to them so that they can see that, hopefully and prayerfully, because that's the only way it's going to work, if it has potential to really produce fruit. It's how you do it. So this has to prevail first. That's why, again, I'm going to read James. You don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to read it again here. Verse 6 of chapter 4. He gives more grace, wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God will give the help. If we can do this, and isn't that what we want? If we go to someone alone, then we should want this power, this life within us, and God will give us more help if we seek to embrace that attitude and spirit and know you're in a battle when you do it. You're going to be fighting yourself, because self doesn't like to feel itchy. You want to be comfortable. It's going to be uncomfortable. And the more you'll humble yourself, that's what's beautiful about it, is God gives more help. That's what he's saying here. God gives more grace to the humble. The more we'll humble ourselves, the more power that God will give there, because it's about favor, help, more of his spirit. Because God's spirit can only work in a spirit of humility anyway. It can't work in a spirit of pride. They conflict. Doesn't work. God's spirit won't work in a spirit of pride. Verse 7. I'll just read it to you as well here. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, you want that. Submit yourself. Yield yourself to God the way God says to do it. Seek to be of a humble spirit. Yield to this process the way God says to do it. Pray about it before you ever do it, because you know you can't without his help. And then prayerfully, as you're praying about a part of that, Satan won't be around.
to muddle the waters, to muddy the waters. Because I've seen so many of these things turn sour, turn bad, and be such deep wounds in people's lives that what could have been done in a right spirit that could have produced fruit created a greater problem and greater barriers and separated brethren more than what it drew them closer together. You know, if someone has to really know you love them, they have to know where you're coming from. At least that's the desire. If there's selfishness or pride in there, that's not going to come through because it's not going to be genuine and true then. So we have to grasp the danger of our own human nature and the true value then again of yielding to humility. So this thing again about humble yourselves before God and He'll lift you up, as it talks about there in James. So Matthew 18, verse 4 here. Matthew 18, verse 4. Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So literally, obviously, all should humble themselves. That's what we all have to do. And whoever shall receive, we should receive each other. That's a part. You know, if somebody comes to you alone, telephone, in person, whatever it is, understand here, even on your part of receiving it, in the church, in the body, you need to listen. I think of King David and his attitude toward someone whose head could have been lobbed off, but it wasn't. Because David's attitude was of a humble spirit, and he said, well, he was willing to listen and learn, even in the individual's anger, throwing rocks at him, at the king. Grounds back then for having your head just... And that's what his captain basically wanted to do, was lob off his head. And he said, no. He said, maybe there's something here God's going to give to me that I can learn from, in essence. That was his attitude. Beautiful attitude. And so when someone comes to you, realize, as a whole within the body, within the church, it's not an easy thing. Even if they're, you know, and it really doesn't matter, but it's so much easier to reject something if someone's coming to you and you kind of sense a self-righteous attitude and spirit. You know what? You should still listen, shouldn't you? Even if they're angry or upset, isn't that the attitude of mind one should have to even receive a brother? So, you know, I've seen more of that in the last year or so, couple of years here, than ever before in God's church. And it really is a pleasing thing to see individuals who have more of an attitude of they're grateful. Not enjoyable all the time, obviously, but a desire that someone has come to them and talked to them about something or whatever, and more of that desire to change. That's a good thing. That shows spiritual growth. That's what it's all about. But too often when someone comes to someone else, if you're on the receiving end of it, it's not so pleasant. But you really need to receive it. You need to be of an attitude of mind to evaluate it and think about it without emotion, without anger, without judgment toward the other person or anything else. You need to step back a little bit from it and think about it first and pray about it first, maybe even before you say anything. Anyway. And whoso shall receive one such child, little child in my name. Sometimes when someone comes to you, it's hard to see the other person as a little child. But it's God's child. That's what he's saying here, even there. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, you know, as one in the body of Christ, the church of God, receives me. Receives me. So he's showing what this means spiritually as a matter of how we receive each other and how we look upon each other in the body, in the church, whether carnally or spiritually. That's what it boils down to, whether our carnal human nature is coming out or not. We may not have time to come back to it anyway, but you can hold your finger here in case we can come back. But let's notice another section of Scripture, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Because again here, Christ is showing here what this means spiritually, and again how we are to receive each other and how we're to look upon each other in the church, and what's going to be reflected is whether it's spiritual or carnal. Matthew 9 verse 33, it says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed along are among yourselves along the way. In other words, as they were coming here, traveling together, walking together, Christ knew that there was a dispute. And so he asked them now point blank, because he knew what was going on. They didn't realize he did or whatever. But anyway, verse 34 says, but they held their peace. It says they had disputed among themselves. Notice, of who should be the greatest. Amazing. Human nature. Can you imagine having a conversation like that? That just blows my mind. And yet, I've seen those things happen, but it still blows my mind where people do various things that kind of reflect some of that sometimes by conversations, by things that are said. But here, this is just blatant right out in the open amongst themselves of who of them really is the greatest of them amongst themselves. It's kind of hard to reach your back sometimes, you know, to pat yourself on the back, you know, by something you've done or whatever. And you're kind of asking the others beside you, you know, I can't reach back there. Can you help me out? It's kind of hard for me to reach. Please, all of you help me out. Pat me on the back. That kind of thinking just kind of blows my mind, but it happens. And it really kind of shows how sick the human mind can be in this area of wanting to lift up self, and it's just as natural as getting up in the morning, and yet we don't see it. It's in us as human beings, and that's where the battle is. And as you grow, you come to loathe that more and more in human life, and by experiences and things you see. There are things that God has taught me by things I've experienced in 40-plus years, you know, in the church, that over and over and over again, that they didn't come overnight. It came through a long period of time, but to a point in time where I loathe sheriffing. I loathe the spirit involved there. And yet I've seen so much of it. I've seen the damage it's done in God's church. I have participated in it too, because that's what I was taught. I thought that was the right thing to do, approach, until we were finally shown back in about 86, 87. God began to show the ministry in a very powerful way. This isn't the way. Don't walk in it. And everybody was brought into headquarters and went through the same classes, and some came back and they were still the same. That didn't faze them one iota. Repentance. You know, when we see certain things in our life, we should repent and change. But God will take you through various things in your life that you will see in yourself and you'll see in others, and you'll see the damage of a wrong spirit. You'll see the damage of what is done. I've talked to the ministry a lot about this too, about inserting ourselves in other people's lives. Part of sheriffing. We don't do that. He doesn't just insert himself into every decision and choice. Otherwise, we'd be like little robots. He'd be there. It's like this concept that some have had about the world tomorrow, that somebody's going to be tapping you on the shoulder. That's not the way. Don't walk that way. This is the way. Walk you in it. It's like some all of a sudden, there's going to be people tapping you on the shoulder. You think, how retarded is that? You know? Tapping someone on the shoulder. Don't sin. Don't do that. You have to be there every time when they start thinking wrong. No, you can't think that. You think, well, then give me a different brain, because this, you know. Anyway, it's amazing what we go through as human beings and how we think. But we have to experience various things in our life and come to loathe what we see in self first, and then we begin to see how it does damage in others in the world, and sometimes that makes it even more difficult to live in this world. Truly does. You want to change it, but we can't yet. We got to wait. And then we're going to be able to start doing it the way God is going to do it over a period of 1,000 years, and then 100 years, and then finally, we'll be in His family. Again, chapter 9, verse 33. So you asked along the way. They held their peace. They didn't even answer. Because along the way it says they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, you know what that did? Right over the top of their head. They didn't understand what that, they didn't know what that meant. And we're still learning it in God's church. And we always do. Whenever people are called into God's church, these are the kinds of things we begin to learn and see. He's given us examples like this that seem so far out there, and yet it shows what human nature is like. You just kind of,
you shake your head and say, how could somebody be talking amongst themselves, friends? And supposedly, because you're supposed to be living a good way of life if you're with the Messiah, and that's representing God and God's words being taught to others, and surely this is being reflected in your life, and yet they weren't able to see something in their being, the Spirit. They couldn't see it yet. That came later, where they could actually begin to see self and begin to see the Spirit in their own mind. And so he sat down with the 12 and said to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So he's showing an attitude here, which they didn't grasp at that point, but it's showing here where you must be in your thinking. You don't lift yourself up above others. On the contrary, and the more you actually grow through time, the more you realize you are nothing. That's what you come to grasp more and more through time. I understand more deeply now when it was spoken of. Apostle made the comment. He felt he was the least of all, and he believed it with all of his being. And truly, that's a good place to be, to understand of yourself, to think of yourself, to see yourself. Verse 36. And he took a child, and servant of, as well here, because it's about serving. It's not about getting. It's not about being served. Whew, boy, did we have that one upside down in the church. You know, it was like the more you grew in the church, the more you were served. You know, something's wrong with this picture in a big way. You know, I used to loathe those kinds of things, where there'd be a big stage, and the minister and his little helper, it was me sitting beside him where I was supposed to be, and then the elders, I think they had elders up there on the stage too, on risers, eating off of silver, literally, not just regular, yeah, and china, and people having to serve you with little white towels over their arms. And if I had my way, if I could have done it back then, I just wasn't strong enough to do it, but I felt it inside. If I could have just had a little bucket to puke in, I would have felt better. But I wasn't strong enough to do it yet. I wasn't strong enough to stand to say, I'd like to puke over this right now. You know what you're doing up here. But I didn't have it in me yet. I could do that today. I could have done that a few years ago, several years ago, starting. And that's what we have to come to in life, to stand up for what is right before God and fight for it in your own life and for one another in the body. And it's about serving others. It's about what you do and how you do it. It's about giving. You know, I love that when I see that people. Oh, I don't even know if I should talk about this. But I love a serving spirit when it's done genuine. When it's done in a genuine way where people just want to help out, where they're thinking about how to help someone else to better enjoy life. It's a beautiful spirit. I just love it. You know? Of what will make someone else more comfortable, what will make their day a little bit better, and people just pitching in. And that's what it's all about. It's about making life better for others. So if you carry that all the way through your life, then what an awesome thing, because that's what we're called to. And that's where the enjoyment of life comes from. God's doing that with us in such powerful ways, and we don't even grasp it so often. Well, I better hurry up through here. Verse 36, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever shall receive one of such children in my name. I think about the church of God and how we're to look upon each other and the high standard that God has placed there for that. We're all God's children. And it's how you receive God and Jesus Christ, how you receive each other. But to get that through our heads is such a hard thing to do, because we don't really tend to think that way. That really isn't the primary way we think. First of all, we think selfishly, as human nature comes out first. But if we could grab a hold of this, pray about this in our lives even, ask God to help us to have more of this kind of thinking with every person in the body. There should be no one in the body that anyone has bad feelings toward. We want to see everyone come through every trial that's out there, have success, have blessings, and truly feel that with all of our being. A lot said there. To have that desire toward every person, not to have any aggravation, ill will toward anyone. Right. Want to see some do some things differently? Yes.
But toward the individual, ill will? No. The desire is to see people be able to be blessed. That means that they come through the trials and the battles, and you're able to pray about those things and in earnest before God. Verse 37, whoever shall receive one such little child in my name receives me, and whoever shall receive me receives not me, but him who sent me. Even more powerful in that respect of what he's driving home here. So again here, beautiful, you know. It's about receiving God into our life. And certainly for them, talking, he was with them at that time and receiving the Messiah and Christ and so forth, but he took it all the way to God. It's about, and candidly, he was talking about the church for later on anyway, and what was going to happen in the body of Christ, the church of God, through time. We better stop there today. We're just barely scratching the surface. Amazing, truly. A lot to digest. It's not something that just naturally happens. It's something we have to pursue, as we read earlier, to run after, to fight for, to work for. Because these things don't just happen in your life. They don't just happen because you heard a sermon on the subject. You know, we can be moved, motivated, inspired by things we hear, excited by what God gives to us to be able to see, because it's a matter of what we see. The scriptures come alive because of God's Spirit. And the more His Spirit comes alive in our life, the words come alive to us, they inspire us. But it can't stop there. That's where we have to pray about them and ask for help to put it into practice then in our life. And that's where the task is. It's not just being momentarily inspired and moved and motivated by something we hear, but the desire to follow through with it, to seek and pursue what God has given to us. So there's really a lot about going to a brother alone, but there's a whole lot more just about loving one another.